Well, it's lovely to be back. Some of you know me and some may not know me. So my name is Steve Rose. I'm a counseling pastor, senior pastor of three churches in the past. God always put me into dying churches to revitalize. And now I specialize in counseling and filling in the pulpit when needed, which I love to do. And I said to Gary, what do you want me to preach on? And he said, sharing faith with our children. I went, okay, it's a good one. Get my teeth into that one. And I still have my own teeth, so I'm good. When my grandmother met my wife, she looked at Laurie and went, she's got nice teeth. I got stories about my grandmother you wouldn't believe. Okay, so let's turn in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. So whatever version you have, I was told by the worship guy that he sings songs from the scriptures, but he can't publish them because the NIV has copyright. Yeah. So April 1st, okay, April 1st, you send the publishers of the NIV a court order from the Apostle Paul saying they're breaking his copyright, okay? Yeah. All right. Okay, yeah. All right. So Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that you, your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts, on your house, and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyard and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods and the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us this land, that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all the commands before the Lord our God as he commanded us. This sermon is about sharing our faith, not just our beliefs. There's a big difference. It's about sharing our faith. It's bringing our kids to the Lord. It's showing them what is true. Aren't kids a wonderful thing? Yeah? Yes, they are. At one time, I nearly changed my career. I thought about changing my career. When my son was born, it was such an amazing thing to me. I thought about becoming a midwife. I'm serious on that one. It was just an amazing thing to see new life and to realize how fragile that life really is. Before that, at times, I'd been quite a tough so-and-so. Yeah? And there was a child who was part of me, part of Laurie, and was just so fragile. And when both of my kids were born, I gave them to the Lord there and then. I said, Lord, they're your kids. They're definitely yours. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. And the words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And Deuteronomy 6 is about sharing the reason for faith. The reasons they had faith. It was assumed that once the child, the boy child, had been circumcised, then he was part of the Jewish nation. It's what made you a Jew. Your heritage, your parents, your line, your blood, your circumcision, you're part of the faith. So all we have to do is really teach you how to act and the reasons why. Yeah? Yeah. Sometimes we have that in the Christian church. I used to get invited to Roncalli High School, which is the Catholic school in Manitowoc, to teach about what different religions and what being a Protestant meant. And I said to the guy who led it, who's actually called Brother Gary, not the Brother Gary you got here, okay. Another one. Brother Gary, and I said to him, I said, Brother Gary, I said, if I believed in infant baptism, do you know what I'd be doing? I'd be standing outside every school with a hose pipe. And he just gave me the wry smile. But he would allow me to preach the gospel in every class I took with him. He's a great guy, great guy. I was playing bad guy for the SWAT team one time because the hospital had bought some houses and they were going to knock them down. Before they knocked them down, we could go play. So we could use flashbangs and gas and all sorts. It was fun. And I was playing bad guy. So I was sitting outside one of the houses with in my camos and with my AR-15 and Brother Gary was walking past and I thought, do I go, hi, Brother Gary, or will it scare him? So, but the reason, why do you believe? And our kids are going to look at us and go, why do you believe this? Yeah? Why do you believe this? Before I was a Christian, I thought all Christians were strange, weird. Now I'm a Christian, I still think the same. But what's the reason you believe this? What's the reality of it? You know, in the Jewish society, when they had the tabernacle and they had the Solomon's temple, they had the grain offering, the burnt offering, the fellowship offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering. They had all these offerings. And it reinforced them as a people and what they believed. And when they lost the temple, they still had the Day of Atonement, the Sabbath Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover. And in Esther, they had another celebration after Esther on the 14th day of the month of Adar to be celebrated for what Esther did. They had all these celebrations. When I was growing up, in my first school, I wanted to be Jewish because my Jewish friends had all these holidays. They got off school. I thought, we don't have all those. I want to be Jewish. They have it still today. They reinforce their culture. And what's the Christian culture? But our kids are still asking the same reason of us. What's the reason for your beliefs? They want to see it's true. The synagogue became a place of learning. Where did Jesus go to teach? Just give me the answer. Where did Paul go to teach when he went into a new town? He found a synagogue. It was a place of teaching more than it was of worship. Later, they had official teachers, and it was the teacher's house. The word for teacher, for school, means teacher's house. And then the elementary schools were known as the house of the book. And the colleges became the house of study. Their schooling system developed. In the days of the kings and royalty, some of the kings had tutors. Uzziah, this comes from 2 Chronicles 26. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. His mother's name was Jecoliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Read the passage of Deuteronomy 6. How many times does it say fear of God? Fear of God is a key element to all this. Should I now preach the fear of God to you? Yes? Yeah? We had some bikers in England. You've got a bikers association. It's called the Christian Bikers Association, CMA. We've got it in England as well. And we had some guys come for a rally at our place. And a lot of them were ex-Hells Angels. And I said, let's have a rally, a big rally. And they said, yeah, we'll come and put the fear of God into people for you. But is that what it... The fear of God is reverence. Because God who is the holy God. And we need to realize who he is. So fear of God is important still in our lives today. Does the knowledge of God's laws save you? That's not a rhetorical, you're allowed to reply to Stephen. Does the knowledge of God's laws save you? Thank you. All right. Does keeping God's laws save you? No, it doesn't. But that's all they had. The faith element wasn't there as open as it is to us through Jesus Christ. God opens the door to us through Jesus. When your son asks you in a time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? All right, let's put that question into our context today. When your son or daughter comes to you and says, why do you believe this stuff? What are you going to answer them? How are you going to answer them? For me, my transition to Christianity was total. I was the drinker, I was the swearer, I was the blue joke. And then suddenly, I see the truth of Christ. I know it's not a religion, it's a relationship with God. I get that relationship, and my life turns around. It shook up a whole load of people, including my family. I hope it's still shaking up people. But when your kids say to you, why on earth do you believe this stuff? What is going to be your answer? What is your testimony? When did you actually give your life to Christ? What effect did that have on you then? What effect has it had in the past years? What effect has it had on you in the last month? What effect has it had on you in the last week? What effect has it had on you when you woke up this morning? What's your testimony of the reality of God in your life? That's what our kids want to know. They want to know it's real. They want to see the reality of it. When we're asked to give a testimony, we need to say it's not just how I became a Christian. When I have new people come to me for counseling, one of the first questions I ask them is, how did you become a Christian? Not when, but how? Well, I grew up in a Christian home. I was baptized as a baby. And then you get them going, oh, I'm not really there, am I? And then I go, no, you're not. Would you like to be? And they usually go, yeah. And then I bring them to the Lord. It's wonderful. It's one of the thrills of doing my job. It's one of the things of bringing people to the Lord. So I'm not just saying this is how you bring your kids. This is how you bring anyone to the Lord. They need to see it's real. So, passing on our faith, sharing our faith. What does it mean? It means passing it on. It means bringing people to the Lord. The first young lady I brought to the Lord, I was terrified. Do you know what I was terrified of? It's all right, that's a rhetorical. Do you know what I was terrified of? I was terrified that she wouldn't get it. That it would just be she was saying the prayer, you know, it's a magic thing, saying the prayer, and nothing would happen. Because do you know who confirms it? It's God who confirms it. It's God who says it's real. And when I saw the Holy Spirit working in her life and changing her life, it was amazing. Yeah? Some people need to be more challenged on that. I had one young lady, she was a deacon's daughter. She'd be coming to church. Her dad was from Northern Ireland. He had a lovely Northern Ireland accent. Spoke like that. It's great. And he'd pray in these and those. And just to listen to him pray was a wonderful thing. And I knew she hadn't become a Christian. Her dad knew she hadn't become a Christian. Her dad and mum were beautiful Christians. And I went round there one day and I said to her, you know, you come to church with your mum and dad for years. Have you given your life to the Lord? And she went, no. I said, well, why not? And she said, I don't know. I just haven't. I said, have you got any reason for not giving your life to Christ? And she went, no. So I said, well, isn't it about time? I can be a bit pushy. Yeah. And she said, yeah. And she had a college friend with her. She'd just started university. And her friend had left us to talk alone, so her friend was upstairs. So she gave her life to the Lord, and I said, go tell your parents. So she went and told them, and they were thrilled. And a few weeks later, she was back home again from university. And I went to see her, and I said, how's things going? She said, well, you know the girl who was with me, my roommate? I said, yeah. I said, I took her along to church, and she gave her life to Christ. And I went, I'm a granddad. It's sharing our faith, bringing people through into the end zone. Yeah? Yeah. Lori, it's my wife, is from Chicago. So when we came over here, we were Bears fans. But my brother-in-law in Chicago, he told me a joke. He said, how do you keep a bear out of your backyard? This can be a Minnesota joke as well now. But yeah, put up a goalpost. Yes. And sometimes we get our friends and our kids to that point, and we don't get them over the line. And we need to get them over the line. So this is about personal evangelism as well, because that's what it is with our kids, with our grandkids, with our great-grandkids, and with other people's kids, because we can be surrogate parents, can't we? Yeah? We can adopt the kids that in our church and next door. And I got a couple, they've recently really just grown in their Christianity. Their house is full of neighborhood kids. It's wonderful. We had adopted granddads. When I was a first new Christian, Laurie was being a Christian a long time when I met her. But when we were first married, we had adopted granddads. They preached till they were 89 years old. Do you know why they stopped preaching? No, they couldn't see the road signs. They hadn't got a clue where they were going. So they had to stop. So, how do we know Christianity is true, is real, is not just a proposition, is not just from the Bible and from a preacher up front, but is actually real? The Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts, does he not? That's his job. His job is to convict us before we're a Christian, confirm it as we're a Christian, and bring God's word and Jesus' commands to us so that we know what God's will is so we can go and do it. God confirms what he does. If you read the miracles and the healings in the New Testament, they weren't just for the person. They were signposts. They were saying, hey, God's here. Look at what he's doing. And today we've turned it around. Well, God's got to do this for me. God will do it for you, but if he does, he's going to use it as a signpost. Working. Lives changed. Is it real? Do our kids see it real in our lives? I worked with a friend who said, I don't go to church because my parents put me off. I said, well, what happened? And she said, well, they would argue all the way to church, and then they'd get out their car, and this miraculous transformation happened. And they were all smiles. Oh, good morning. Hello. How are you? And they'd be sitting there with their arms around each other. Oh, we're a lovely couple. And then she said, they'd get in the car on the way home, and they'd be killing each other again. She said, I didn't see it real. I heard of another tragic story. Friend told me that her friend won't go to church again because when she was a teen, she got pregnant out of wedlock. And she came with her new baby and she sat in church. And what happened when she sat in church? She was more than judged. The people sitting around her moved away. And her mum's best friend came up to her and said, I'm sorry, but I can't associate with you anymore. What's the reality of God's love? What should it be? What are people looking for? Looking for lives changed. Fear of the Lord. Bring our children to Christ means they need to see it's true. Kids see falsity quicker than anyone else, don't they? Yeah? They know it's a phony, quicker than we do. We get taken in at times. But they're looking for the truth. They want to see the truth. And that's why Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, to the Ephesians, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord." Or I prefer the NIV version, actually. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Do our kids exasperate us? Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. But where are today's kids? Because there is a generational gap. I was at a wedding. I took a wedding up north. My clients brought them to a point where they, yeah, and get them wed. So I did the wedding up north. There was a guy up there who said, "I can guess ages. I can guess how old you are." I went, "Really?" And he said, "Yes, I think you're 58. So I scowled at him. And his girlfriend went, "I think you're too old. You got that too old." I said, "It's the grey beard that does it. Yeah, I'm not 58. I'm actually 56, but I feel I look much younger." But that's enough. Yeah. But when I'm counselling young people, or even 20-year-olds now, I think, what are they looking at? You know, what do they think of me? Because I look like their granddad. I don't feel like their granddad, but I look like it. But how do our kids think today? It's important that we work out that. There was a guy who came from head office. He's in charge of the youth work. And he said, "You know, people think I've got promotion going to work in Colorado." But he said, "I've got a desk and a cubicle now instead of kids," which he loves. But he said, this is how our kids think today. A lot of them in church think this way. They're deists. A deist is someone who believes in God. And that's where it stops. Because we teach them to believe in God. You know, I love working with theological students because I ask them a question, they go, "Jesus." And then they go, "Prayer." And then they go, "The Bible." And I say, "Stop giving me Sunday school answers. Give me something in depth." But our kids have been taught to believe in God. I was taught to believe in God. Before I was a Christian, I was certain I was a Christian because I believed in God. And a lot of our kids in church are deists. They believe in God. They know how to outwardly act as Christians. Yes? Because we teach them from a young age. Me, I was a rebel because I didn't go to Sunday school. I like rebels. That's another thing. But they know how to act. They know how to behave. They know how to be good. Yeah? Because we teach them that way. And if they act that way, then they must be Christians. Who would agree with me there's a lot nicer people sometimes outside the church than in it? Everyone's hand will go up on that one. I know that. Yeah. But they know how to behave. And they treat God as sort of the counselor guy who they can say, "Lord, help me with my exams." They mainly ask that because they haven't done the study. "Lord, help me with my exams." Yeah? But that's how our kids, a lot of kids in the church today are. They believe in God because we taught them to believe in God. They know how to act and they treat God with the same way we do with prayer. "Lord, please give me this." But is that true faith? Do we want them? Where's the goalpost? Yeah. It's different in rugby. Rugby is up front and yours is back there. But we want them in the touchdown area, don't we? We want to get them over where their faith is real. And it needs to be real in us as well, because there may be people here today who are going, well, where's my faith? I know how to act as a Christian. I do believe in God, but what is he going on about? I'm going on about a real reality of knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if we don't have it, how can we pass it on to our kids or our grandkids? Is true faith essential? Thank you. Yes, it is. And one of the scariest passages I read when I was a new Christian was this one, where Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast demons out in your name and do mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, so Christianity was, wow, amazing. I knew my kids needed their own faith. They could not have secondhand faith off dad, because dad's a pastor. When we came over here, how old was Henry when we came over here? Almost 10. An elderly pastor came up to him and said, you're a PK. And my son went, what's a PK, Dad? I said, if anyone calls you it, hit them. Yeah? I wanted my kids to have their own faith that's real. And it was lovely this summer. We went over to see my son and daughter-in-law in Oregon and went to church with them. It was just fabulous. Can't have secondhand faith. We need a strong generation. A strong generation of strong faith to go out into the world as it is today. That's always been the case. Do you know where your faith comes from? If it's real, do you know where it comes from? It comes from a group of guys who were frightened, had the Holy Spirit come down on them. They went out and started preaching in different languages, and those people in different languages went back and told people what they had found and the reality, and they brought people to the Lord, and they brought people to the Lord, and they brought people to the Lord, and they brought people to the Lord. And that's why you're sitting here today, because you are their children. And we need to take that very seriously. And that's our commission, to go out and make disciples of all nations. So as we come to this table, there may be some of you going, well, that was a bit over my head. Or there may be some of you going, yeah, I'm not sure where I am actually at. And maybe I need to give my life over in a real way to the Lord. Because I've just been a believer. Maybe some of your kids are just saying, yeah, I've been taught to be a believer in God. I've been taught how to act. I've been taught how to go. And I've been taught how to pray because, yeah, when I'm in trouble, I'll pray. And maybe you need to give your life over to the Lord. And if you do that, go and tell somebody else. Okay? Go and tell someone, today I gave my life to the Lord. Because our kids need to see the reality of the fruit of the Spirit in us. So as we come to this table, just quieten your hearts and come into God's presence. And if you haven't given over your life in that way to the Lord, give it over. Become real. Because people will go, ah, that's what a real Christian looks like. Now, does that make us perfect? No. Do I have failings? You know me well, don't you? And that's not just because I'm British. Yeah. But my kids saw my failings. They saw how I dealt with them. They heard my apologies when I got it wrong. And they saw what was real. If the elders would like to come forward, and let's just bow.